We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Today and this morning we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15. So if you would please stand if you're able, out of reverence for God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, there is nothing else in the scriptures but this message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is all we need. So Father, we thank you for this great message. We thank you for what it means. May we hear it today. May we hear the gospel every day. But may we today know all the more of what it is truly about and what we receive from it, Father, and how gracious and how merciful you are to us in it. So Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there are moments in life that just change everything in our lives. That maybe it's that moment that you said, "I do." Maybe it's that moment your child took its first breath. Maybe it's a moment that the doctor gave you news that you just won't ever forget. And these are moments. These are moments that literally divide your life into the before and the after. Moments that carry a weight that you can just literally feel in your bones and you just remember it and you know it like nothing else. Well, in our passage, Mark 1:15 is definitely one of those moments. Jesus here, he opens his mouth and history as we know it, it's changed forever. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This isn't casual. This isn't optional. This isn't something you can just wait to get around to hear. It's urgent. It's decisive. It's now. You see, because when Jesus says the time is fulfilled, he's not talking about, we're going to hear about that in a minute, hours and minutes on the clock. No, he's talking about God's very appointed time. The moment in history of all history has been moving toward for centuries and centuries. It's the very hour heaven itself has been waiting for. And beloved, that same urgency that was back then when Jesus first proclaimed it is the same urgency that is today. You see, this isn't just ancient history. The kingdom of God, it's still at hand. The invitation, it still stands. The call that Jesus had, it still rings out. Repent and believe. Come to the King while the door is still open, because this is the moment in life that really changes everything. It's the moment that changes everything. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to consider this great message. We're going to consider this great gospel that's proclaimed by Jesus. And we're going to look at three aspects of this beautiful message. We're going to look at the setting of the gospel. We're going to look at the content of the gospel. And then we're going to look at what we receive when we accept the gospel. So the first point, the setting of the gospel. Look back with me at verse 14. It says this, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee." So first we're told it was after John, as after John the Baptist. And it was after he was what? It says very plainly, he was arrested. Now we're not told here why John specifically was arrested, but we are later in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison." So John here, he, John the Baptist, he ends up being arrested. Now, why in the world is this important to mention right before Jesus proclaiming this great message? Why do it here? Was to show that the very work of John the Baptist, it is now done. It's to show that the work of Jesus, it's now beginning. You see, John the Baptist's prophecy, it's been fulfilled. If you remember the weeks past, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. He was the one leading the way to the one to come. It's kind of like, we sit here in NASCAR country, right? NASCAR race. If you don't like NASCAR, you're probably familiar with the race. You watch the beginning of the race, and there's the pace car that's out front leading all the other cars. And all those cars, they're lined up behind it, and they're slowly driving around the track, and they're following that pace car because the pace car is leading the way. And of course, you can see the excitement of the race. It continues to build up, and the cameraman, he zooms out as they come around the final turn with the starting line up front and the waving of the green flag, and the pace car, all of a sudden, that's been leading this way all this time, what does it do? All of a sudden, it veers off down pit road and disappears. The green flag waves, the race cars come flying down, and the race is begun. The moment for the race is at hand, and so too we have Jesus now coming onto the stage. John the Baptist and his ministry, his work that he's been doing, calling people to come out into the desert and to repent, all of that now has been, it's finished. And just like that pace car that was out leading the way, now John the Baptist, he too, he veers off as we're going down pit row to disappear and not be seen again. And he did this so Jesus can do what Jesus has come to do. You see, the starting line for Jesus, it's not on that great racetrack with 100,000 fans going crazy around it. No, the starting place for Jesus is in the region of Galilee, and that's what it says in our passage. Galilee, it's about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. Galilee, it's where Jesus is from. It's where he spent most of his life in the town of Nazareth. Galilee is also the area where Jesus would spend most of his time in his ministry. You see, Jesus going to Galilee, this, beloved, is not coincidental. There's nothing coincidental about it. It's all part of God's perfect plan. See, Galilee is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says this. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of nations. And the people there, they walked in darkness, but they have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on light on them has been shown. Now think about this. Isaiah wrote these words roughly 700 years before the birth of Jesus. 7 centuries of waiting, 7 centuries of wondering, 7 centuries of God's people clinging to the very promises of God that one day, in Galilee, the light would dawn. Notice this too. Isaiah doesn't just say Galilee. He says Galilee of nations. Why that? Well, this, it's because it's in the borderland area. It's a place filled with Gentiles and Jews together. It's a place that is so despised by the religious elite in Jerusalem. It's a place considered just completely compromised of their religion. It's just unclean and it's just spiritually dark. In other words, if you were looking for the Messiah to appear, Galilee would have been really the last place you'd ever expect him to show up. But this is exactly where God sent his son. This is the place. It's Galilee. Galilee of the nations. The land of the dark and evil places. Why? Because God's light always shines the brightest in the very darkest of places in this earth. So Isaiah says, Galilee was a land of darkness, of evil, where there seemed to be nothing but evil, nothing good going on. That's where God's light shines all the more. This goes for our country, too. This goes for our city of Hickory, where the world seems to be falling apart. That is where God will be working. And you might be thinking, Trip, you know, this all sounds great, but there is still a lot of crud going on. There is a lot of evil going on. There's a lot of just bad things in this world, and the world seems to be falling apart. Well, I'd like to give you a glaring example of how God works. An example that's right in front of you in our own passage. I don't know if you noticed it. I know I didn't at first. I glossed right over it. But there, right at the beginning, it says, verse 14, after John was arrested. John the Baptist, probably one of the most righteous men in all of the Bible. One of the most righteous, excluding Jesus. John the Baptist, I mean, he is spending day and night, every waking moment, he's serving the Lord. He preaches the Word of God. And John, as it were, he's God's servant. He's preparing the way for the Lord. What a calling it is. Fulfilling the very promises of God in the Old Testament. All of John's life, it's focusing on preparing for Jesus, the one to come. And what is John's fate? He's arrested. He's arrested. And later we read in chapter Mark where he's literally beheaded. Beloved, this is what I want you to see. God is at work in the most tragic and evil times. Even in the midst of John the Baptist, he's being arrested. This was God's perfect plan at work. Don't miss that. In the middle of this horrible and evil situation, that Jesus, the Son of God, this is the moment that he enters into his public ministry. John the Baptist, he's imprisoned, he's beheaded, his life is over, and this is the moment that Jesus proclaims the gospel, that the kingdom of God is at hand. This should give you such encouragement this morning. You see, this world that we live in, it may seem this way, but it is not spinning out of control. No matter how bad or evil things seem to be, nothing, absolutely nothing, can prevent the work of our great God. Consider even what happened a couple weeks ago. That violent and tragic death of Charlie Kirk. He's brutally shot while on a college campus. He is brutally shot for just telling people of his Christian faith. And we see that, and I remember when I heard the news, I'm sure you did too, it just seems like darkness is seeming to win over and over and over again. Life finally taken, a voice for Christ is silenced, and people are just with heartache all around our country, but even around the world. Yet even in that moment, that moment of an evil act, God's purposes, they do not unravel. We've already seen it, a fresh boldness for people to speak truth. A renewed resolve to live without compromise. The gospel advancing in the face of opposition. His memorial was seen by 100 million people. By person, speaker after speaker after speaker, presenting the gospel. Jesus. People all over the world pressing forward. People that are emboldened and rather than being silenced. People refusing to give in to despair. that's precisely what I want you to see here, this place where this takes place. It's Galilee, that even when the shadows loom, even when it seems like it's a dark time, God is still working. He's still working. Even when evil seems powerful, it's not the ultimate. It's not. Because the same one who entered into Galilee, into that darkness, that same person is the one who's still reminding us today that this world is not the end, but rather just the beginning of everlasting life with Him in the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus has come. So we've seen now the setting of the gospel. We've seen that it was after John was arrested. We've seen that it was in Galilee, the very place Isaiah said the light would dawn. And we've seen that even in the darkest and most evil times, God's plan is still unfolding. But now we need to ask, this gospel that Jesus proclaims, what is it? What exactly does he say as he steps onto the stage of his public ministry? And that leads us to our second point, the content of the gospel proclaimed by Jesus. Look again with me at verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And then verse 15, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the message of Jesus. This is the literal content of the gospel proclaimed by him. Notice first, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. This is not just any time. This is God's appointed time. This is God's time. The word here is kairos. It's not ordinary time in terms of minutes and hours or days, but it's decisive. It is God's ordained time. It's his ordained moment in history. And think about it. All the promises going all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. All those covenants, all those prophecies, all the waiting and wanting of the Old Testament, all of it finds its yes and its amen in Jesus. The time is fulfilled. God's plan of redemption, it was unfolding in front of their very own eyes. And then Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom, the very rule and reign of God. It's his rule, it's his kingdom, and it's breaking into this world in a new and decisive way. No longer just promised, no longer just anticipated, but it's present, it's here, and it's Jesus himself. And notice the urgency, it is at hand. Close enough to touch, close enough to enter. It's no longer far off. It's no longer a prophecy, but it's close enough to enter. No longer distant. It's breaking into our lives. It's breaking into our world. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." So how should people respond? Well, Jesus gives us two commands. He says to repent and to believe. Repent and to believe in the gospel. Repent, it means to turn around. It means to turn from sin, turn from self, turn from the empty ways of this world. Repentance, beloved, it's not just about feeling bad. But it's a turning of our very hearts, of our mind, of our will. It's a reorientation of our complete lives under God's reign. And then he says to believe. That means to trust. To trust, not in yourself, not in your works or what you do, nor in your goodness, No, he says to believe in the gospel. It's the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Do you see it here? It's Jesus isn't just, he's not just proclaiming the kingdom. No, he calls people to receive it, to believe it. He calls people to enter it. He doesn't just announce it as news, as just information. No, he demands a response. Repent and believe. This is the heartbeat of the Christian message. This is the response that every single one of us must make. We must make it if we want eternal life. Notice it's not just once, but it's daily. You see, repent and believe in the original language here in the Greek, it's in the present tense. Yes, you are justified by faith once and one time only. But we are to continuously to keep repenting, turning from sin, trusting Christ, surrendering afresh into his reign and to his rule. This is why, beloved, we need to hear the gospel every day. We need to hear it every Sunday. If you don't hear me Sunday, preach the gospel. Show me the door. This is what it's about. It's the message. It's the gospel. It's ongoing. And beloved, don't miss this either. The gospel means good news. It is good, a good thing, the gospel. It's not bad news. The call to repent, it's not a burden. The call to believe, it's not chains that all of a sudden we can't do anything. No, it's freedom, it's life, it's hope. Because in Jesus, the kingdom has come near, and he's inviting sinners like us to come home, to be restored in a relationship with God himself. So we've heard the setting. We looked at the content. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And that brings us to now our third point, what we receive. What we receive by the gospel proclaimed by Jesus. You see, Jesus does not call us to repentance and faith to somehow weigh us down. Jesus calls us because in him and him alone is life, real life. The kind your soul has always been aching for since you were born. And when we respond, everything changes. Everything changes. The gospel changes you in many ways. Here are five very unique ways. First, there's forgiveness. That weight of guilt that you've carried, the shame that stalks you in the quiet, it's gone. The record of your sin, every thought, every word, every deed. Oh, beloved, it's nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's never to return. Acts 10 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Micah 7 says, you will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Beloved, your sin he's talking about, yours, mine, it's buried into the very ocean depths where no one can drag them ever back up again. Second, there is freedom. Those chains that once held you, fear and shame and idols, they begin to lose the grip. The door of that prison cell, it just swings wide open. And you are able to step out from that that darkness and that evil part that's within you, and you're able to step out into the beautiful light. Jesus himself said in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Also, John chapter 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, to believe in the gospel, to repent and to believe is to walk in freedom. No longer enslaved to sin, but alive in Christ. So there's forgiveness, there's freedom, and third, there is joy. It's not the fleeting happiness that this world offers, that it comes and goes just like the weather, but it's rather a deep and settled and unshakable joy. The joy of belonging to Jesus. David himself even prayed in Psalm 51, O Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's joy in salvation. There's joy in Christ. And Christ does this even in sorrow, even in loss, even in the valley. Joy still remains because Jesus still remains. Fourth, there is transformation. You see, those who turn to Christ, they don't stay the same. They can't. The Holy Spirit, it comes alive within you, and the Holy Spirit goes to work within you, renewing you, reshaping you, remaking you from the very inside out. God promises in Ezekiel 36, and there's so many more verses that I'm giving you, but God promises, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 3, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree to another. And this isn't self-help. This isn't just some sort of new routine that we go through as Christians. No, it's the gospel. It's the resurrection power. A dead heart that was once in us has been made alive. It's been softened by mercy and grace, and fruit begins to grow where there was only once thorns. And fifth, there's hope. Oh, there's hope, a hope of eternal life with God, an inheritance that cannot spoil or fade, a future that is secured in Christ. Death itself is the enemy that haunts every single one of us, and that death no longer has the final word. Christ does. Christ's word is life. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, being justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 8, 24 and 25, in this hope we were saved. We wait with patience. Beloved, this is the hope we have. And hope, beloved, it has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. So don't miss this. Forgiveness, freedom, joy, transformation, hope, all of it, every single bit of it, it's found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's all of it. It's all of this is offered to you today. So the question isn't just theological, but it is deeply personal. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you repent and believe in the gospel? Will you taste that forgiveness? Will you walk in freedom? Will you rejoice in joy? Will you be transformed, and will you live in hope? Beloved, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, and it's offered to you today. It's offered to you right now. So if you have yet to receive him, don't let another day pass. Don't let these blessings slip through your fingers. Don't let the blessing of eternal life pass you by. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe the gospel. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. That's all we can do is just thank you. That the time has truly been fulfilled, that you came preaching the good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand. It has come, Father. So we confess that, Father, we are slow to repent. We are so quick to cling to sin. Fathers, many times that we're hesitant to believe, but Father, you, why we are so grateful, because you are merciful, you are patient, you are so full of grace. So today, Father, we turn our hearts to you. Father, as you've done from the beginning, Father, give us faith to believe, give us courage to follow, give us joy to walk in the freedom that you give. And Father, may we share that same faith with our friends and our families and our co-workers and our neighbors, anybody who comes into our path, because it is a great and perfect message. It is a message of life everlasting. So, Father, may we leave here. May we not even, I should say, leave here the same today. Father, renew in our hearts as we leave, Father, that we are forgiven, that we are renewed, and that we rest in Christ alone. For it's in Christ's most precious and glorious name we pray. Amen.